But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I've called this sermon The Law and the Prophets. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Every Jewish service begins with these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And the words continue by telling the faithful to teach their children these words and to bind them to their hands and fix them on their foreheads and write them on the doorposts of their houses. These words are known as the Shema, which means hear. And they asked the people to hear, to listen, and to obey. Jews place these words in small boxes, and they tie them to their wrists and to their foreheads so that God might be known in their thinking. And then there's the little cylinder that's called the mezuzah, which is fastened to the doorpost of their houses and which they touch as they come and go. And this reminds them that God is with them wherever they go, and he's with them as they return home. All of this is done to encourage an awareness and a deep love for God. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, he replied, "Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Love God with your whole being." And everyone present that day would have agreed with him. And then Jesus adds to this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." The observance of the law has always been important to the Jews. The psalmist sings, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." In our gospel reading from Matthew, once again, we find Jesus being questioned, and he's asking questions in return. The Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus out with yet another trick question. Religious debates have a tendency to become acrimonious. Pursuit of truth is quickly abandoned, and point scoring and dueling egos are soon on display. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has silenced the Sadducees, and now it's the turn of the next contenders, the Pharisees. One of their number, a scholar of the law, decides to drag Jesus into the labyrinth of the law and to lose him there. There were over 600 laws to choose from, so to ask Jesus to pick just one of them was an immediate challenge. And as I say, it's a trick question anyway. In the sight of the Jews, all the laws were God-given, and so all of them, it could be argued, had equal importance. A huge religious debate is now in the offing, but it never materializes because Jesus answers wisely. He doesn't choose just one, and in a sense, he doesn't choose two either. He articulates the underlying structure of love that all the law and the prophets is built on. Living in relationship with God and with neighbor is the essence of the law. If you structure your life and your awareness around the love of God and of neighbour, then you will be able to make your way successfully through the labyrinth of laws and the demands of the prophets. And then Jesus turns the tables and he asks the Pharisees questions of his own. What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? And the Pharisees are unable to fully answer Jesus. He asks a theological question. What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? And it might appear to us to rest on a very fine point about scriptural interpretation and explanation, but this question has teeth. This question bites. In the society in which Jesus lived, and to some extent even now, any question about parentage is not an idle question. It's trying to locate a person in terms of power and in terms of influence. We see this again and again in the Gospels. In Luke's Gospel, when the people of Nazareth say, "Is this not Joseph's son?" They are looking for special treatment. Jesus belongs to their village, therefore he should restrict his miracles to them. And in Matthew, when the people say, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" That's a put down. Just who does Jesus think he is? He's just an ordinary man of the village. He's like everyone else. Origins determine who you are, how you fit into the great scheme of things, and how much honour should be accorded to you. The Pharisees can't answer Jesus' question. They say that the Messiah, the Christ, is the son of David. But that's not the full story. And so Jesus explains things to them. The Messiah is not David's son. In fact, David calls him Lord. Therefore, the Christ is greater than David. Jesus, the Messiah, will rule over the house of David. He will not simply be one of the household. But more than this, much, much more than this, he is going to reach outside the confines of David's house. He will welcome Gentiles into his kingdom. In other words, Jesus is telling the Pharisees that their tradition is not going to test him. He will test them. They will not weigh him in the balance. He will weigh them. Whenever people look for guidance in how to act in life, commandments and codes of behavior are sure to follow. Some will be of a general nature, like the Ten Commandments, outlining as they do our obligations and our responsibilities to God, to self, and to neighbor. Others are much more specific in nature and give birth to 1,000 detailed behaviors. This was how the Jews lived. Regulations about how to pray in the morning, how to pray in the evening. Rules regarding food preparation and the blessing of food. Rules and regulations surrounding every single human activity that you can imagine. Worship, loans, gift giving, parenting, violence, theft, and Sabbath observance. You name it, there will be a rule or a commandment to cover it. Soon the person is continually consulting a book to determine whether he or she is following the law. In this atmosphere, doing the law is what counts. One day a man hurried down the path going to his work. His 3-year-old son was playing with toy bricks on the path, and the man rushed past him. But halfway down the path, the guilt bomb exploded in his brain. What am I doing? I'm ignoring my son. I never play with him. And he returns to the house, sits down with his son, and begins to build the tower with him using the building blocks. It's not what we do in this life that counts, but from where we do it. Our actions come from different places inside of us. And these different places affect the quality and the effectiveness of what we do. Stealing ourselves and doing something is not the same as opening ourselves to love and doing the same thing. Playing with the building blocks out of guilt is not the same as playing with the blocks out of love. And the difference can be quickly spotted even by a 3-year-old, especially by a 3-year-old. Doing something because it is expected and doing something from the heart are two very, very different experiences. A woman takes her aging mother to live with her in her home. The mother has had a stroke and she needs time to recover. The daughter is very solicitous and attentive to her mother's every need. Nevertheless, a terrible row breaks out over something as trivial as a hard-boiled egg. In the middle of the war of words, the mother stops and, looking at her daughter, says, "Why are you doing all these things for me anyway?" And her daughter immediately begins to list her reasons. "I'm afraid for you. I want you to get well again. I feel I ignored you when I was younger. I need to show you that I'm strong and capable." And she could have gone on and on and on all day listing the reasons why she was doing this. The reasons flowed from her. Her mother replied, "Rubbish." And the argument was in danger of flaring up again. But her mother said in a much softer tone, "That's absolute rubbish. You don't need all of these reasons. We love each other. That's enough." And as the daughter later explained, "I felt like a child again, having your parents show you something that is true. You don't feel put down. You feel better because you know it is true." And the daughter said, "You're right. I'm sorry." And her mother replied, "You don't need to apologize because I love you and you love me. We love one another." The daughter's actions were coming from every possible place from within her, except the one place that her mother needed it to come from, the place of love. Jesus is always concerned about the inner state of the acting person. The mindless compliance with the dictates of multiple laws makes the outer person conforming, but not understanding. I'll give you an example. The outer person following the biblical law as laid down in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14, "You shall not put a stumbling block in front of a blind person," means not putting a rock in front of a person who can't see. Simple rule observed. But when the love of God and the love of neighbor are put at the very center of your life, when the love of God and neighbor informs your consciousness, you know that this law means much, much more than this. It means not taking advantage of anyone's vulnerability or weakness. When you are in touch with the inner voice of divine love, You can move through all the laws of God with ease because you know their ultimate purpose. You know when to heed them, when to modify them, and when to dismiss them. And our love for God must be reflected in our love for each other. Only when we love God are we able to love others as we ought. And yet, in a strange way, we can only love God when we have learned love from others. Through the love of our homes and our loved ones, God reveals his love to us. When we know love, then we can love. We also learn to love ourselves and to accept ourselves because we are counted worthy of the love of God and of others. St. Augustine, in his writings, explains it like this: love God and do what you like. In other words, if we love God and our neighbor as we should, we will do nothing that will hurt them or go against them. Or perhaps we might simply echo the words of the Beatles song, "All you need is love." Amen. Thanks be to God.